these things I've shared on Facebook was really confirming to these changes that we see coming. I mean, Carolyn has talked about, Connie has talked about, as far as we're looking at the heavens, these natural heavens outside of us, and God is revealing himself through that right now. And their comments were so close to each other, and they didn't even know it, you know. And I was interested because of things that you have said, Connie. But this mercy icon, and most of the time when I'm on Facebook, is for the purpose just of receiving spiritual food, really. Those people that I communicate with, it's hardly ever anymore in the natural whatsoever, not even with my kids, which is where I first started out. That's why I started going on there, to be in touch with them, but it hasn't been happening very much. So it's more like a ministry, more coming forth in a ministry. But she, Mercy Aiken, posted something entitled "The Star of Bethlehem Returns," which was written by a Fred Schaeff. He's an author and astronomer in Georgia. And there's a Christian radio station there in Cummings, Georgia, Victory 91.5. And he posted what this astrologer said on this radio station, their Facebook page. And there was also another friend who posted something very similar. But before I get into that, it made me think of what they posted, made me think of that we are exhorted by our Lord to come to the full knowledge of the truth. So we have to ask ourselves, what does that mean? What does it mean to come to full? Because that suggests a completion. Not coming to the end of something, but a full understanding, a full knowledge of his truth. And when we hear that, it suggests to us that we don't have something, that we are indeed lacking something. If someone says to you, you need to come to the full knowledge of his truth, and that suggests you're lacking something, you haven't yet come to the full knowledge of his truth. Well, we know we haven't. We do sense a lack within us. Otherwise, we wouldn't be looking out and reaching out for anything else. We'd be complete in ourselves. We actually are complete in ourselves. We really are. We are complete in ourselves. We just don't know it. We don't walk it out. We don't understand that completion within us that he is. You know, the prodigal son did not return to his father until he what? He discovered his lack. He had everything that he needed to go out into the world, because he received his inheritance from his father. Hey, how are you?
I'm good.
It's good to see you, Garrett. But he had already received everything that he could possibly need and went out in the world to spend it, enjoy it, and he did that, and he used it all up. And so he had to come to a place where he became aware of his lack. And that's where we need to come. To that place where we're aware of our lack. So he began to think that his father could provide that for him. Now let's think of this in more heavenly terms, shall we? We realize our lack spiritually. We have not yet come to the full knowledge of him. Surely we know that. Surely we know that we're not experimentally walking this out yet completely in the full knowledge of his truth within us. Surely we're aware of our lack in that. So he had to become aware of his lack in that with his own father. And that's what caused him to return, to go back to his father. You know, after he completely wasted himself, his belly was empty and he was eating swine food. You know, he had to experience a death of some sort. And that's what we have to do. We have to die to whatever that is in us so that we can live. We can, when we move on, when there's a change in our lives, we live again. I mean, we have many processes of living again within us, do we not? Are we not dying often to things within us? Don't we see that death? And then we're reborn. It's a process. It's a continuing process of rebirth within us. And so he had to come to the place where he came to himself. He saw who he really was. A full realization of who he really was. Where he had come from, so he could go back to it. Okay? And to come to a full knowledge is to come to a realization that we've come into something further than that which we already know.
Amen. Yes.
But yet we've always known this. We have the truth within us. We really do. We've always known it. But it's been hidden within these mysteries that we walk out in this journey on this earth. It's hidden. It's hidden within these layers and layers of flesh within us as we walk it out. It's hidden. And we add layers as we walk along. We just keep adding stuff to us, to ourselves. It's not enough to move ourselves through the. We have to move ourselves through those layers like an onion. You peel away this onion. And so that's that process of peeling away this onion so that we can come to the place where we ask ourselves, what is the full knowledge of the truth of our existence on this earth? Do we even ask ourselves that question? What is our purpose here? And how can we realize that purpose which is hidden away within us? You know, you have all these questions and you actually have a lot of answers. You really don't need to go anywhere else for your answers. You really don't. There are people who do that. They go everywhere else. And they come to the end of themselves and find out it's right here.
Amen.
I have those answers within me. And the best source for that is Him within me, who lives and reigns within me. He lives there. Do you believe that He lives there? Do you feel His unction, His spirit, His life flowing through you as breath? Do you feel that? Well, if you feel that, then you know that you have that, all the answers. You know, you have everything that you need. Well, I mean, we get thrown off track all the time when we think we need something else. And we do this all often. But, you know, there's a watchman on the wall within us. And thank God for that watchman on the wall within us. He stands there and he warns and he looks afar off. And he's not looking at these circumstances around him. Okay? Which we tend to do. We tend to look at these circumstances and we get pulled in by them. And we end up with blinders on our eyes so that we can't see afar off. And so the watchman on the wall is within you. And he allows you to see afar off. And so he's sometimes warning you to look beyond your own circumstances to see what's ahead of you. Trouble? Whatever. What is ahead of you? There's not just trouble. There's good things out there for you too to get a hold of. So, but, you know, our senses have to be exercised to see and to hear. Okay, that's what he what is being, what is going on within us as he's causing us. You ever feel sometimes that, I mean, I do. I'm like, what happened? You know, a year or two ago, I mean, I have an understanding of something that I did not understand a year or two ago. And I thought that was truth. And I find out, you know, much more. So much more. So, you know, the watchman is looking out for something that is not entirely evident to him at that moment. Not entirely evident, but it's hidden in the, hidden somewhere out there in the universe beyond, which you cannot yet see. So there's, you know, there's mysteries hidden out there. And we know that in the natural. And that we know, too, that there's people constantly revealing these mysteries to us. I just want to touch on that. I'm always going back to that one for some reason. But we know that the universe is not static, do we not? I mean, we've been taught that the universe is, they used to think it was withdrawing within itself. No, it's expanding. It's constantly expanding. They think there will be a day when it will begin contracting and withdrawing within itself. But that's way out there. We don't even concern ourselves with that. So, you know, David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." I want you to note that I said heavens, plural. Now, the firmament, the glory of God, and she briefly touched on that, the Shekinah glory. Okay, that is evident out there. And the firmament shows his handiwork. So we know that the firmament has to do with the soul realm. It's those pounded out places within us. It's the place. If you look at this chart of spirit, soul, and body, the firmament is called heaven. He called the firmament heaven. He divided the waters, and there were waters below the firmament, and there were waters above the firmament. Okay, so these are the waters below the firmament, this body realm, and the waters above the firmament is the spirit realm. He touched on that. The writer of Genesis touched on that when he said, "Let there be light." That's what's above the firmament, the light. And I had said that, remember, heaven can be heavens. Often in Scripture, heaven is plural. God created the heaven and the earth. You will see in your King James Bible, but it's actually God created the heavens and the earth. And Paul talked about three heavens, remember? So I think if you were to jettison this up against the tabernacle, you've got the, and I don't have a chart here, but spirit, soul, and body. You've got the holiest of all here, spirit. Soul is your holy place, and body is your outer court. And you have an outer court you have an inner outer court, you know, and you have an outer court, that which you see here. This is my outer court.
This gives a picture of it.
And that's a good one there, too. As you see, it gets smaller and smaller and smaller. You see, in the outer court, you see that gate. But you see the, what do they call it, around the fence? Around the whole perimeter of it, but inside in a very small space, holy place and holiest of all, and they're divided. And those two, that one place, as you see, is under covering there, way under many different layers of curtains and veils. You have the holiest of all, which the high priest entered once a year to make atonement for the people. But in there is the mercy seat, one piece of furniture, the mercy seat. So, anyway, just to get back to that. This holiest of all is your spirit, holy place. That firmament is your pounded up place. That is your mind, your will, your emotions, and desires. God is pounding those out in us. So that place is a heaven, and it's your soul realm. Psuche, feminine. Psuche is feminine. Spirit, male. She talked about that. Coming to the place where these two circles become one circle. Okay, and is expressed, mind, body, will, and mind, will, emotions, and desires are expressed through the body, where you're all of what you are, these two together, spirit and soul, expressed through this body. And this is how this here is your place of duality. Okay. This is, in a sense, when we were talking about Pisces, it made me think of that. You know, because you've got Pisces, you've got the two fish swimming in opposite directions. So in a way, we have Pisces going on in here, where you've got these two fish swimming in opposite directions. It's the place of the learning of the knowledge of good and evil. There's a difference in the original. Doesn't say the knowledge of good and evil, it says the learning of the knowledge of good and evil. That is what God is pounding, working out like incense, pounding it way down in us to bring forth that beautiful fragrance so we can express on this earth, which we have, this outer earth. So to come to that full knowledge, he has to give us something that we can relate to. When you think, if we can understand natural things, then we can understand spiritual things. So on the fourth day, what did he do on the fourth day? He gave the sun, moon, and stars for signs and seasons and days and years. And a lot of people do totally ignore that first word, signs. Don't know what that means, but we know. We understand a lot about the signs simply because Connie, for decades, has been driven. That's all I can say, that word, driven. She has been driven because she's looked up. She has looked up from day one, and she saw how the heavens would reveal this heavenly thing going on within us. You know, she had an expectation, and she was driven to keep exploring what that meant for us. And it doesn't mean anything if we just keep it out there. If we study in the natural pagan astrology, if we just studied in the natural, it means absolutely nothing. But if we can get that, and I'm a practical, I feel like we need to apply our spirituality in a practical way. By that I mean, if it doesn't become real to you, where you can walk it out in your feet, and you can feel the difference going on within you, and you can feel his life moving.
Yes.
If that doesn't become real to you, what good is it?
Amen. Forget it.
It's just a story. It's a story in the heavens, but that story is going on within you.
Amen. Yes, it is.
You know, I believe she was put here specifically to shake us up. Really. Because there isn't hardly anyone else talking about it. I didn't know anyone that was talking about it then. I still don't know anyone who really is. They're looking at this earthly picture of who we are, but they're not seeing that he's already revealed it out there. He's already revealed it to us. You know, astronomers, shall we say, have been around since ancient times. And they have always, you know, the Chaldeans, the Egyptians, they've always been looking up. So we know that is a heavenly blueprint. Just like when the writer of Genesis 1, that was a heavenly blueprint for the formation of man, which is in Genesis 2. But it starts off, if we can get a look at what's going on in the heavens and not see that as purely pagan astrology, it is not. I mean, it can be. But we can see this perfect picture of Christ within us. If there's one scripture that I could take out and say this points to the whole of the Bible and what it's trying to say, it would be that is the mystery that was withheld from the Gentiles is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that hope of that glory keeps that heavens revolving within us so that we can declare, we can eject it, we can emote it through our body. You know, it's not an ethereal space out there that we can't touch. You know, he said the kingdom of God, you can't find it low here, low there, but the kingdom of God is within you. Didn't he say that? Behold. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. That's all. It's straight. I mean, it's straight up. And it's substantial. It's real. That makes it real. By knowing that it's within you. That's what makes it real. And it's something we can put in our feet. And we can emote it through our bodies. And we walk it out here on this earth, this terracotta that we walk on. We walk it out. We know who we are. We got a journey. And we're dead. We set our face like a flint like he did to go to Jerusalem. We set our face. That's what she did. Decades ago, she set her face on that. Her Bible was in her kitchen with flour all over it. My Bible was on the ironing board while I'm ironing. You know, I just couldn't get away from it. You get set on something and you did not deviate. You did not deviate from that message. You're always showing us. Every time we walk in here on Sunday morning, you point out the heavens to us. And you say to us, you need to look beyond your circumstances here. You need to look up. And you say, I don't get it. I don't get it how that relates to me. We're in Cancer? This is the emotional sign? I don't get it. I don't feel emotional. You know, so what's she talking about? Well, you know, you might say that. Yeah, there ain't no way I'm going to be emotional today.
Well, I think you are right now.
Let's try that again, shall we?
Huh?
I said, try that again, shall we?
Yeah. But I have been talking over the past few times that I've stood up here about the conjoining of two to become one. Have I not? So really, I mean, there's so many twos in Scripture, I told you them all, but it's really his head getting in his head on our body. Firmly attached, joint to joint, spirit to spirit. He's looking for a place to put his head, simple as that.
Amen.
And he can find it in a body, an individual body first, and then a collective body as we all begin to get it. So, you know, a conjoining, what does that mean? It means con, which is really in the Latin with join. But it's any time you have to have two to conjoin. So what does he say? He says, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There am I in their body. In their midst. In their body. Two or more, spirit and soul. Two or more, not just two people, but these two, spirit and soul. So anyway, in that spirit, you know, I had started off by saying that a friend posted something from the astronomer. And what he said was this. And I'm only, you know, I thought there were some beautiful things said in both these papers. I'm not going to go into the totality. I'm certainly not. You can read them. But I got, there was a gist of it, shall we say. There's some things that stood out. And it wouldn't have stood out probably if she hadn't been talking, if Connie hadn't been talking and Carolyn hadn't been talking already about this change that they see coming. But what he said was that the time has finally come this week for the greatest pairing of two planets in our lives. He says this is a near replay of what some scholars believe was the most spectacular appearance of the Star of Bethlehem. Going back, this is June. This was to happen beginning. This was supposed to begin to happen June 30th, which was the past Tuesday. But this happened also in June in the year 2 BC when the two brightest planets, Venus and Jupiter, are going to become the closest of all to each other. Almost as close as they did back then in June, in 2 BC.
And we won't see it again for another.
Yeah, it's supposed to continue on this week.
Our alignment's perfect.
Yeah, so almost as close, not quite as close, but on, but which wouldn't have been seen if we didn't have watchmen out there already gazing upward.
Really?
They had already been looking. They'd been looking way back. For this to happen.
They were looking at that star, the Magi. Still looking.
So the Magi and, you know, the wise and what they call them, I call them watchmen. They were watching. They were gazing upward. They were looking. They were expecting. Just like Connie. Expecting when she started off this decades ago. She was expecting something. She saw that beautiful mystery and picture in the heavens. And I thank God for that, because I haven't seen it like she has seen it. I haven't gotten it like she's gotten it. But I do understand that He is connecting us. He is connecting us, and He's given us a visible picture. If you question that, if you question what's going on, how can you question it when you have that witness? What? I guess even what Bullinger said, witness of the stars. That is our witness. If you question it, if you say, well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, we have a witness. And that's what he gave us, a witness. So we see them, we're going to see them merge. As the astrologer puts it, into one single blazing light. As the pair, these two planets, Venus and Jupiter, descended to the horizon in the exact direction of Jerusalem and Bethlehem. And at that same time, someone else, another Facebook friend, Stacy Schultz, posted some beautiful things. And she had a lot of interesting things to say, but she stated that Venus, now this was, she was writing part two of a series that she's doing on constellations. So it just happened to appear the same day on this one, but this was her part two. And she's, which when I asked her to send it to me, and she did, it was pretty much the same thing. Part one was pretty much the same as part two, really. But she stated that Venus, which represents the morning star Jesus, but also the bride, has come to sit on Precipi, if I'm pronouncing that right. Precipi, I looked it up. It had different pronunciations, but it's spelled P-R-A-E-S-E-P-E. That is an open star cluster in Cancer. It's one of the biggest, and it's the one that's the nearest. These clusters are the nearest to our solar system. I looked that up. It's Latin for manger. She didn't bring that out, but when someone writes something or tells me something, I immediately have a lot of questions, usually in my mind, most of which I don't voice anymore. But I do write them down. You know, Morgan, when he's sharing, I write what I have questions about, and then I go look it up. And I satisfy myself of the truth of it, or shelf it, whatever. But I don't just, that's it, I'm done.
Well, the word you used is, they usually call it the manger, not the word that starts with P, and that's why it's so much more people understand that word manger.
Oh, okay, than you do. Yeah. Well, it's like a beehive cluster. And it's one of the nearest open clusters in our solar, to our solar system. But what she said was, Venus is, and I did not check that out. And if I'm wrong about this, you can tell me later if you want to check it out. Because I can check out everything. I mean, I have questions, and I probably will check it out later. But she said, Venus is sitting on top of the star cluster, and this is beautiful, as a mother hen sitting on top of her seed. Now you see the manger. Manger is where the seed, all these animals are, the seed, okay? And you see that? That's what's going to produce this seed. So she is as the morning star brooding over her seed. Remember, Father brooded over this earth when he began brooding as a mother hen over this earth, brooding in his mind to bring forth that seed, which the first of which was light.
Well, Libra, now you need to, I feel like we need to clarify that, is the priesthood tribe only. So that doesn't mean that the whole body of Christ has this, but some that are of the priesthood would have the understanding what you're talking about, because it is in Libra, and that is priesthood only.
All right.
I'd like to add something about the manger. The manger is actually the place where the cattle eat. It is not the building and all of that. It is the actual feeder where the seed is placed for them to come. And what do they call that? What you do with your mouth? It sounds like manger. I don't know the word right now, but I know that there's a word for when we chew.
Oh, okay.
That has to do with that manger. That's where Christ was laid, in that manger, in that place of feeding.
Well, that's beautiful, Beth. That really is.
You know, to show forth that he would be the feeder of the nations.
That's beautiful. That is absolutely. But what she said, too, was Venus has now moved into Jupiter, representing the king and his bride, and they're both in the constellation of Leo, the line of the tribe of Judah, the kingdom of the sun. So in the heavenly show above us, I think this is going to be played out in the months of July and August. We have the two largest planets, Jupiter and Saturn, who are going to find themselves in Leo and Scorpio. That's a huge celestial event. And this is what she said, her exact words. She feels this represents the final showdown, the end of the age we're living in. Of the kingdom of the sun is shown in the heavens, of the kingdom of the sun coming forth, and the reign of the king manifesting fully in his people, the corporate sun taking the kingdom, waging a war against the forces of darkness. As you know, Babylon's falling. Beast, anything all opposed to the kingdom of the sun, Babylon, we talked about that recently, Babylon is falling. Government institutions, economies, I mean, this has been going on. But the purpose is to bring forth his righteousness in this earth. All unrighteousness will just simply collapse, so that the fullness of Christ can come forth to set all creation free. So we have this picture evolving in the heavens above us, and we know first the natural, then the spiritual. So that's the only way we really understand things. because this is the way Jesus taught. He taught the people at large out there in parables. He used agricultural concepts of pictures, images. When today, if he were walking out here, he'd be using technology. And we get it. We don't get it so much with the agriculture, although we have some understanding because, well, you know, we're not that far from it. And a lot of us have farmers or whatever in our background, so we have some understanding. But if he were to talk technology, you'd really get it, wouldn't you? Well, you'd get the technical part, but then he drew his disciples aside to explain the real meaning of the parables. And so that's a part that has to be processed in us as it becomes real within us. So we're going to see our soul, which is the bride of Christ, fully joining to his spirit, the bridegroom. So this is the bride, soul, bridegroom, spirit. They're going to join. They're going to become one in order to bring forth fruit. That rib that was taken out of the side of Adam, you know, that womb, taken right out of the side so that he could see his soul and be delivered by through seed that the woman will produce. Remember, Isaiah prophesied that the anointed one would see his seed. So the head, which is Christ, right here, is find a place to lay his head, right here. Spirit and soul. Well, he's going to lay his head on our soul, is he not? And then together, conjoined onto the body. So that's a deep mystery occurring in the heavens. And the birthing of the man-child, which is actually what this represents, and going to go on through the months of July and August, as we see planets and constellations, stars, and so on line up. So you can be looking for it, see what it means to you. But it's going to bring us closer and closer to the heavens, to what we're beginning to see already in our kingdom, and closer to realizing this perfect harmony. That would be a perfect harmony. And that would then come to the place where we're fully expressing the knowledge of the truth within us, because what? We've experienced it. It's become real to us. And this relationship of divine oneness is actually the key to the deeper mysteries. That's the key right there. You know, we reach what we think is our pinnacle, but you know, if we stop there, we don't realize there is a higher octave above that. And you know, it's only when we reach the highest note that we can reach for the next highest note. And you know, there's no limit to the potential octaves then. This is exactly what Connie, I hate to embarrass her, but I'm like, I'm so thrilled that I had become, that I was part of this. And still learning to see beyond, you know, still reaching beyond. You know, that you had a vision. I mean, we all have to have a vision, don't we? Do you have a vision? Beyond what is right here in front of you? Well, she had a vision, and she tried to give that vision to us.
It's really the opposite of what's going on now. You see everybody taking selfies. I'm going, oh my God. Everything is about a person's world and their self. And I'm going, we need to stop that. Good grief. It's just drawing attention. And we could do that if we were presenting a more heavenly realm to them. That would be cool. Then that gets into the ego.
Well, then they're going to interpret it.
I don't care who does one, okay?
They're going to interpret it in the natural, just like he couldn't tell them. He couldn't tell them the mysteries, because hearing they would hear and then not really hear it. Or not really understand it, so it was pointless. It's pointless to say it. It really is. It's just a waste of your breath to say it would have wasted his breath to say it because they wouldn't have got it. But he knew that there were people down through the generations that would get it. That's why we have this word. It's a witness. Now, I can either speak to you or not speak to you. You can see beyond the depth of the word. Okay? You can look beyond that. It doesn't matter what books Paul wrote. Can you see the depth of the spirit within whoever wrote it? Does it really matter? Look for his depth. Look for his truth. Look for his understanding. Look for it to resonate with something going on within you. Look for it to resonate. Does it speak to you?
Well, you do have to tear it apart to find the truth.
Well, yeah, I'm not saying that because you know what? The more you get into it, the more I have personally found is the more it seems to just it balances. You know, you find one key. It's just amazing. You find one key over here, and it mixes and meshes with something else over there. It's like, oh my God, you know, it is beautiful how it does that. But looking beyond the words are just words on paper. They're nothing. They're
right.
But to find the spirit behind those words, so that has meaning to you.
Yes.
Because it's no good if it doesn't have meaning to you, does it?
Well, that really has nothing to do with, like you said, the words. That has to do with you and your journey.
That's right.
You could get the same thing out of a newspaper if you really try.
Yes. So it's how it resonates inside of you.
Yeah, to do that.
And if it brings life, well, more than that, does it bring life? You feel your breath moving differently after you've. You know, I just want to bring out one other thing is there's a pitch in music. I thought this was so beautiful when I saw this. There's a pitch in music that has perfect symmetry of tones and allows all wavelengths to harmonize easily with each other. And it's called A equals 432 hertz. 432 hertz. A, starting with A. And Johann Kepler discovered and documented 400 years ago that the 12 heavenly number-based tones of music harmonize with the entire cosmos and show only when tuned to A equals 432 hertz. It's a scientifically number-based tuning of musical notes. An ancient civilization tuned to it. Archaeologists have discovered instruments that were tuned to it. Now, about 1953, 56, something like that, in the middle 50s, there was an organization that proposed that we change this to A equals 440 hertz, a little bit higher. It's a standard concert pitch now all over. But I want to share on this someday because it's so beautiful, all that I found. But it's place. In fact, I listened to the pitch on the internet. I could hardly. They'd show it at 440 and then they show it at 432. They say that 432 gets you in touch with everything around you, that somehow it your body, your spirit, all that you have within you, even brings healing. They're suggesting that it does especially to the spine and to the heart, that it somehow brings harmony by listening to it, because music is very healing. Music is very healing.
So music is the spheres.
Yeah. So and there were many, many examples. Oh, there's just so much on this. I just was blown away. But and I need to study it some more. But I just thought it was beautiful. And I listened to this at 440 and 432. Now I tell you, as I listened at first, like I can't tell any difference. But I began to. But they would show it at the bottom 440, and then they show 430. And I look away from the screen. I thought, well, can I tell what it is when I'm not looking at it? When they're not already telling me what it is? And after a while, as I listened and listened and listened more and more, I began to just decipher, just subtle. But I think you have to have your heart and your mind and your spirit able to connect to the universe. Able to have, I don't think everybody has it. If you're totally a man of this earth, you're not gonna get that difference. But if you're looking outward more and you're in tune with spirit, then I think you're gonna see these subtle differences. But they affect us. You know, the reason why I think that Jesus was able to say to the wind and to the waves, be still, is because he was connected to the universe. That's why. He was already in harmony with the universe. What did he say? That which my Father tells me to do or say, that is what I do. So he was so connected to Father, and therefore connected to the universe, that he could do that. He could say, be still. And he said, greater works than this will you do. So we need to come to the place where we understand who we truly are as this process. And not saying, I can't do this, you know, I can't move on. Well, we need to always keep moving on. If we stay where we're at, we get stagnant. Amen. What happens to water that stops flowing? It just collects contaminants. That's all it does. It collects more and more contaminants. So that water needs to be not, get rid of that dam that's within you and let it flow out. And if in fact you were to strike a chord on a bell, a certain note, you know yourself that sound appears to fade away. No, you listen for it, it appears to fade away. But, in fact, that song continues. It does continue without end. Except we can't hear it anymore, right? Because we're limited by our human perception. But it continues without end. It only appears to end. Because it has transcended beyond the sound of which we are locked in to hear. There's a sound that's going out. You know, that song, we hear a sound coming from the mountain. Well, if you're not looking up, you won't see that. I mean, if the mountain makes a sound, what do? Well, you're going to be looking up, aren't you? And that sound coming from the mountain is in going to enclose the whole cosmos, the whole universe. I mean, there are dimensions beyond this, which we can't hear. What is that song that Carolyn and Rope was saying? There are worlds beyond this world. I live in all of them. Well, he's living in all of them right now. But we're limited. We can't do that. We're limited by this body. There's a perfect harmony in the cosmos that he is going to bring to our awareness. And some of you surely have already begun to felt that from time to time, where you feel like you are in perfect harmony with him. So thank you for your attention. I appreciate it.
It is very good.